come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study through the Gospel of John. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
I'm Andrea Langham, as Bethany mentioned, for those of you who don't know me. I have three children. My oldest is 20. And she has a tattoo. I'm outing her right here. She just got a tattoo. So this is my first time parenting an adult child, so pray for me. I have a 16-year-old boy who likes to play gym. No, Cajon. He always corrects me. He was up here on Saturday. No. Sunday. He was up there on Sunday playing Cajon. And then I have my little Shiloh Munch, who's 12, and she helps out with the kids in there. So those are all my kids. That's me. I homeschool. My kids, I'm a homeschool mom, which means I basically drive everywhere and then threaten my kids to send them to school if they don't do the work that they've been given. So pray for them. I'm also the wife of Chris Langham. He is a pastor over at Refuge Long Beach, the church plant, and he has an app called Through the Word. And he's actually at a conference right now for Through the Word kind of stuff. And I have three animals, very giant cat. He's 25 pounds. That's like the size of a 1.5-year-old kid. So let that sink in. And he acts like a 1.5-year-old. And then I have two dogs who are great. And even the most importantly, I am one of the best friends of Bethany Welsh, Wilson. Will, and you guys all heard it last week. It was so awesome, right? Right? Yeah. She brought us the word with power and truth. And she talked to you about the massage place, the cozy massage. I went with her yesterday, you guys. It was incredible. She had a gift certificate, and I used my grocery money, so my kids aren't, they're not eating this. But that's fine. They'll survive. We have fruit trees. They're not ripe, but it's fine. No joke, you guys, if you can put aside $35 a month, it's life-changing. Like there's points where they have you on that table where I've literally thought they could be robbing me blind out of my purse right now, and I'd be like, it's yours, take it. Or they could be like, there's this one lady, she would get on my neck and she would like do this thing, and I'm like, she could choke me right now, and I'd be like, fair enough. If this is how it ends, this is how it ends. So I encourage you all to do it at a nice place, reputable. Cozy Massage Fountain Valley. I should get a discount. Somebody play this for them. I should get a coupon. Anyway, that's me. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you so much for bringing us here this morning. I thank you that you have a plan for us and a call for us. Father, help me to just speak your words clearly, Lord. And I pray that you would be glorified in all things, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so John 15 this morning. I'm going to try to articulate the best I can what God has, I believe, spoken to me. And if I mess it up, there's always 7 o'clock tonight, so just come back if you didn't get a good, if I mess up here. We're actually going to read the first half of it to get us started. So I have the ESV. I know it's not the NKJV, but bear with me. Pray for my salvation. Just kidding. Joy wouldn't have me up here. Such a kidder. Okay. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Go ahead and get started. So what is Jesus saying here? There's a lot of vines, a vine dresser. There's some branches, some fruit, some pruning. Well, he does what Jesus usually does when he's talking to us is he speaks to us in our language, right? He's speaking to a group of Israelites and he's using farming terms, which I don't totally understand, but the Israelites would. Not only would they understand farming, but they would understand that Israel is seen in the Old Testament as a picture, I don't know if I'm saying this, as a vine in the Old Testament is represented as Israel. Like in Psalms and some of the old prophets, Israel is represented as a vine. So right away, their sensors would be up when Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And what Jesus is saying here in that verse, in verse 1, is that their new identification would not be in Israel. It would not be in their synagogue or whatever it is, it would be in Jesus. Jesus was their identification now, and it was through Jesus that they would bear fruit for God. And the same goes through us, right? Our identification is not in where we were born, what church we go to. It's in not that we drink coffee or have a giant cat. That's not our identification. My identification is in Jesus, and it's through Jesus alone that I bear fruit. So then verse 2-3, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So this is kind of a tricky one, right? What does it mean that any branch in him that doesn't bear fruit gets thrown away, right? Gets taken away. Now there's three different ways you can look at this. We can get into the whole, can you lose your salvation thing? But let me open up some other options. One, the Greek word for takes away is the word eros. I know I sound really smart when I say the Greek word, and I'm pronouncing it wrong, I'm sure. But anyway, the Greek word eros means lift up. So some people say, some very smart people say that what Jesus is saying, because he's saying the branch is in me, so somebody in Christ is if they're not bearing fruit, then they're lifted up more towards the sun. They can get more nutrients. It's possible. Another way you can look at it is Jesus is saying any branch in me, meaning those people who call themselves by his name, but aren't necessarily in abiding in him or getting the nutrients from him, are thrown away. And that would kind of make sense when you think about it. This moment, Jesus is talking to his disciples. Judas has left. Judas would be a great picture of one who was called by the name of Jesus or one of his disciples, but wasn't truly in him. And he didn't bear fruit and he was taken away. It also goes really well with the analogy where Jesus talks about the wheat and the tares. You know, they all grow up together, but the wheat produces fruit. The tares are weeds. They don't, and they're separated and thrown away. So that's what makes most sense to me, that this is what Jesus is talking about. Not that you can lose your salvation, that, you know, you grew up in him, you're a Christian, and then you lose your salvation. So it makes sense to me, the second one. Anyway, moving on from that. But the main point here is to abide, and that those who abide in the branch are going to, number one, get what? Pruned, right? Just pruning. How many of you are gardeners in here? Anyone? God bless you. I am so afraid of pruning. I'm not a gardener. My husband and I are horrible with plants. We can dance really well. We can't take all of the gifts. It's not fair. That was just a taste. You're welcome. anyway, we're not gardeners. We can't prune. In fact, we lived in this beautiful house in Mississippi, and I won't tell you how much I paid for it because it would make you angry. Yeah, I won't. But I'll tell you this. We had these azalea bushes out in the front of our house. They went all along the front by our beautiful porch with the big southern rockers and the big columns. And our whole neighborhood would have azaleas everywhere, but only twice a year they would bloom. And twice a year for about 2 weeks, you'd have this, like, it was amazing. It was my favorite because they were everywhere, right? But we know nothing. So 1 year, my husband's like, I'm going to go prune those bushes while they're all green. The rest of the year, they're green. So he goes and he just chops the heck out of them, right? They're cute. They look like cute little squares. I know you gardeners are giving me a look like, what, right? So then the gardener came to us and he's like, what have you done? You've taken off all the flowers. So when the next season came, we had no flowers. Our little town was in bloom and our house was little green hedges. So we're afraid. So we don't prune. So then we moved. We came back. We were renting this cute little house in Westminster, and we had this giant a big ficus tree. And it was our favorite. Like, all of us loved it. And randomly, the gardener came and just trimmed. See, the gardeners are like, yeah, that's right, Andrea. That's correct. Well, we didn't know. All we knew is it looked like it was our favorite big bushy, like a lollipop looking tree. And all of a sudden it had like four little leaves. And my kids were angry. They were mad at me. And I'm like, I didn't do it. I don't know. It's going to be okay though. It's the gardener this time. It wasn't your dad. It wasn't me. It's the gardener. It's fine. And my husband was like, but that's my favorite tree. And I don't know. And nobody trusted the gardener, right? Except for me. I trusted the gardener. And the tree came back, and it was better than, I don't know if you could say it was better than ever. It grew a little differently, but it was beautiful, right? So all that to say, pruning happens. The point of pruning, I had to look it up because I don't even know. The point of pruning is so that to get rid of the old stuff and get rid of the dead stuff, so that the new stuff, the new fruit, the new nutrients can get in and help the new stuff grow and get even better. And that's what happens in our lives, right? When the good gardener comes in and he prunes, and it happens with us. And in fact, Mississippi was such a good picture of this for my life and for my husband's life. We had this time of great fruit in ministry when we were here, and then we moved to Mississippi. And I know I've shared these stories sometimes, but that was a pruning for us. All of a sudden, our fruit was gone, just lopped off. We looked like this. We just had a few scraggly leaves, and we were like, God, this isn't pretty. Is it going to grow back? Are we going to look ridiculous? But it was a time of great pruning. We had a lot of dead leaves that needed to be pulled off. He had a new work for us. I had some white flies somewhere. I don't know. It was bad. Not bad. You know what I'm saying. We needed to be pruned. We needed to learn some new things and draw to the Lord. And he sent us to that time where our fruit was taken away, our leaves were clipped, and he brought us back, and we were able to grow again and produce new fruit. So the expert vine dresser comes at the right season. There is a season. There's a season for fruit and a season for no fruit. So if you're in a season where all of a sudden your fruit feels like it's gone, that's just part of the process. It's part of the season. God's got new things for you. I read, and I think I shared the book review with Corrie Ten Boom, how she had different seasons of fruit in her ministry. And I loved getting to read about the end of her life, the last 5 years before she died, because she still had fruit. There was still a pruning, and old fruit was taken away, but new fruit came, even when she couldn't speak. How awesome is that? So it happens in our lives, but God is the right gardener. He's not my husband or I. He's much, much better. He comes by and he prunes. And then verse 5 and 6, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is it that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. So Jesus starts first with, he's kind of building. He starts with, okay, we have a vine, and there's pruning, and there's branches, and there's pruning. And now I'm going to let you know what? I'm the vine, you're the branches. And you have to do what? Abide. You simply abide. Branches, just do this. There's a little dance for you. I have had my coffee, obviously. They abide, right? But what is abiding? What does it mean? That was the, when I'm reading the words and God tells me, do this, I'm like, okay, well then what do I do? What's abiding? Give me the list. Okay, so I abide. I read the Bible. I pray. How many times? How long? How many chapters should I read? But that's not it. That's not the heart of it. Abiding is simply dwelling. It's dwelling with. The way my husband puts it is, it's like dwelling in marriage. There's so many. What's so funny about that, April? You don't know. I want to hear later. It's dwelling together in marriage, meaning like that's the picture I get, is that it's a whole bunch of little things that equal a great big whole. A whole part. It's a whole part that's greater than the sum of the little parts it's made of. For example, to dwell with my husband in marriage means we spend time together, right? But not just, okay, we go on this many dates, so we dwell together in marriage. No, we spend time together. Our bank accounts are one. Our kids, we share responsibility in that. He makes me coffee in the morning. It's all these little parts. Our lives are completely and utterly intertwined. There's no part of my life that is single and married, right? And I was like, well, honey, when I'm not with you, like if I go to the store, is that like a different part of my life? He's like, no, because when you go to the store, you're not flirting with cashiers at Target. And I was all, lucky for you, because I'm a hot commodity at Target. But I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Anyway, but exactly, like when I am out away from my husband, he's still my husband. I got my little power ring on, and there's no separate me and them. And it's the same with Christ, and we're in Christ. It's not how much time or whatever. We don't have a separate Christian life from our regular life. Everything is intertwined. We bring him everywhere. We do everything with him. He's intertwined in our finances. He's intertwined in our, when we're at the store and when we're with our family, it's all together. And then he adds on, Jesus continues to build onto that. He says, abide in me. And then in verse 7, he says, hold on, this kind of little print. If you abide in me and now, and my words abide in you. My words abide in you. So then he brings out, okay, now you're going to abide in me, but also my words are going to abide in you. And that's where we get our nutrients from, is the branch that just hangs on to the vine. I don't want to see any pictures of this, by the way, because I don't mean to like look like this, but side note. So as we abide with our nutrients coming in, it's his word that feeds us. And again, it's not a legalistic thing. Well, if you read 2 chapters a day. If you start with the Old Testament, go with the New Testament, or you need to read 3 chapters of this, 2 chapters of this, make your check mark. It's not that. It's letting the word be completely a part of you. And whatever that means in your life, how the word gets in and becomes a part of you. I was talking to a friend, and she was talking about how I can't even remember the book she had studied, but maybe it was Galatians. She was like, I did, the best study I ever did was in this book, Galatians. And then she's like, but I don't actually remember what was happening in that study or what they said, but it was really good. And I'm like, well, the difference is, though, is that your life has changed, right, since you went through that study. And she's like, yeah, the word gets in you, and you might not remember it always. Maybe you lack memorization skills, but it becomes a part of you. When you guys leave John, you know, after all these seasons, you might not remember like the studies. You will remember my dance. You're welcome for that visual image. You won't remember everything that's said or every verse, or you'll remember some words, but you won't remember what book that's in or whatever, but it will have changed you. You will love the way Jesus has told you to love. You will have compassion for one another. You will do all these things because it becomes a part of you. You abide in it. You know how you are what you eat? When you're the word, it just is there. You know Ephesians. You might not know the exact call numbers for all the verses in Ephesians, but Ephesians has affected you, and it changes how you think about God and how you think about other people. And Galatians, you know about fruit, and you guys know about the fruit, the armor of God, and it all encompasses who you are. And so that's what Jesus says, abide in my word. But the second part of that verse is really hard. He says, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And he's going to say that again at the end of this chapter. This one, I don't know if you guys are like me, but this one always challenges me, right? Because all of us have heard a couple different teachings on this. Maybe we've heard, well, if you are truly abiding in Jesus, then anything you ask will be what he wants you to ask. Does that make sense? Like, if you're just connected to him, then when you ask things, you'll be asking him in his will. Okay, sure. Or you'll hear, well, if you ask, then you just believe it's going to happen. And if you don't believe hard enough, it won't happen. So it's your faith, and you're just faithless. If you ask for something, it doesn't happen. But then I'm reminded of the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Where Jesus is praying. And Jesus says, Father, take this cup from me. Right? He asks God for something that God does not give him. And he is the vine. He is the one connected to God. But he says, not my will, but your will be done. And God says, yes, absolutely. And that challenges me so that when I pray, it excites me too, because I can pray and maybe I'm not afraid to pray, God, heal this person, or God, do this thing for me. Because God is big and he will do it. But I always ask, let your will be done. Because someone who abides, that's our heart anyway, right? And if it doesn't happen, you guys know my sister-in-law is dying. She's 34 and she's dying. She's already past how old she should be. She should have passed away last month, but she's still going. And we pray, but it's not our faith or her faith that's dependent on if she lives or not, if God answers that question or not. We just ask God, you know, we trust you. You're the vine dresser. We're just the branches. And your will be done. And we trust in him for that. But it's true. If Jesus said it, it's true. If he says, ask in my name and I will give it to you, it's true. So do it. Just ask in his will. Okay, verse 8. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. So he says, bear much fruit, and God is glorified. We're supposed to bear much fruit. So we get nutrients. We're the branches. He prunes us. We bear much fruit. We ask in his name. But what is this fruit? What's this fruit? So that was my next question. I'm like, okay, so I got to do this, and then fruit's going to happen. Well, what is this fruit, right? Well, fruit is the outward expression of what's happening inside. And fruit is incredible, right? You guys, you gardeners know. I have some orange trees in the back that I'm so excited. I'm gonna get my first crop of oranges, but they've been green forever. Is that normal? Okay, see, I would have just picked them and thought they ripened off the tree. But I was patient. Anyway, inside a piece of fruit are several seeds, right? And each seed holds the DNA to not only make another piece of fruit, but an entire tree in one piece of fruit. How crazy is that? Fruit is incredible, right? That it not only does it have the DNA, it has all the tools it needs to turn water and dirt. I picture little like tools. Anyway, in this little seed to build bark, leaves, branches, fruit. You can get a whole orchard from fruit trees. That's crazy. And God says, if you bear that, I'm going to be glorified. The Bible also says, like when it talks about fruit, one of the fruits in Philippians 1, I wrote down 22, but I thought it was 11. So you can look up either. The fruit of righteousness. And the fruit of righteousness is that fruit that the righteousness we naturally have by taking on Jesus's righteousness when we're saved. So it's that abiding, we get natural righteousness. Luke 3, 8 through 9 talks about the fruit of repentance. You know, and we repent, when we bear fruit, we're going to repent of things that we've done. And then, of course, in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And now we see Jesus go on from the fruit. Okay, you're going to abide in me. You're going to bear fruit. That fruit's going to glorify. And now he gets even more detailed. He's going to say in verse 9 or 8, sorry, no, 9, abide in my love. Abide in my love. How do we abide in his love? Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So to have full joy, we need to keep his commandments, right? To abide in his love, we need to keep his commandments. So what are his commandments? What's the first thing you think of? 10 commandments, right? Some people say 10 commandments. Is that right? Well, I'm not going to tell anyone if they're right or they're wrong. It's not my job. But that's the first thing I naturally think, right? We think if we keep his commandments, if we do all the right things, then we love him. And I've actually used that on other people. Well, if you really love Jesus, you would do his commandments. What does he say is his next commandment? Verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. He says, abide in my love, not abide in my law, right? He says, abide in me. And this one challenges me, because sometimes I feel like in order to truly show Jesus that I love him, I have to do all the right things. But he's saying, you need to do all the right things for my people. You need to love my people. Over and over, God tells us to love one another. That's his greatest. Love God, love one another, love one another. Two chapters ago in John 13, 35, he says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples. You will love one another. First John says, if you say you love God, but you hate your brother, you're a liar. You cannot love God or say that you love God and not love his people. Jesus asks Peter, Peter, do you love me? And he says, yes, Lord. He says, then feed my sheep. Take care of my people. Do you love me? Tend my flock. He doesn't say, do you really love me? Then what are you watching on TV, Peter? How much are you praying, Peter? No, he's saying love, love, love. That should be the main focus when we go to love Christ, is how are we loving others? That should be number one. And it's hard, though. How do we love people? It's contradictory to our nature. We want a list of rules. You know, just do this and this and this, and then you'll show you love me. But so his disciples were even challenged by this, and they said, okay, Jesus, how do we love people? You say to love our neighbor. Who's our neighbor? And what does he tell them the story of? The Good Samaritan, right? And he tells a story about a Samaritan who in our day and age would be that hippie, liberal freak. I don't know. What? Yeah, maybe crystals. You know, just somebody who we would see and be like, oh, they're the ones who are yelling at us on Facebook. And it was the Good Samaritan that loved his brother. And those who were supposed to know Jesus were the ones who walked by the hurting man and dying man because they were too busy, right? And it was the Good Samaritan who Jesus said, this is he who loves his neighbor. This week, randomly, I was looking at two stories. It had nothing to do with my study. I was just on my phone reading stories. And the first story I read about was how this faith-based group is going out, and they're very angry about a new TV show that's coming out, and it made national news. We are putting our foot down against this TV show that's coming out. And I was like, okay, all right. The second one, which I read right after that, was the story of a man. It was a secular group who went out and basically cared for the homeless. And I know you guys have probably seen ones like this because it wasn't the first one I saw, but it really shocked me because I read it right after the last article. But of a man who went out and cut the hair of homeless people, and like the men, they shaved and they looked, there was so much joy in these people's faces, you know, and they looked so nice and they had dignity with them, on them. It just, they were glowing, and it just stuck out to me. Who loved their neighbor? Was it the faith-based group? No. Can I suggest that loving Jesus looks more like serving and listening and encouraging and being patient than making sure everyone's acting up to our moral standards? For non-believers, have you guys noticed in Christian films that this always made me so angry, but I just started to look at it in a new light, how in films the Christian's always portrayed as like the annoying hypocrite, judgmental, you know, Hunchback of Notre Dame. He has the best song in the whole thing, though. The evil priest guy. And then how it's always like the non-believer who's, you know, actually showing love. And that used to make me angry because obviously we're not all like that, right? We're like, we're not all like that. I boycott your movie. Just kidding. But then I started to see it as, what is the world trying to tell us? What's the world asking? The world's saying, this is how you're supposed to be, but this is not how you're acting. And it challenges me. Lord, how do you want us to do this better? How can we do this better? And the way we treat believers, we should be treating believers even better, right? Well, we should treat us all better. Are we attacking one another? Are we sending anonymous emails about each other because people aren't living up to what we think they should be doing? Are we nitpicking each other? I find myself doing the same thing. This convicts me. So you will love one another. And then Jesus goes on to drive his point home. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Love one another. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And again, he talks about that. Also, I forgot to mention, fruit is also the results of our work, right? When we share Jesus, when we share Jesus's love, it's the people that come to know him that we get that fruit. That's amazing. These things I command you so that you will love one another. He drives the point home. So the question I ask you and I ask myself is, how is your love looking? Do you watch only PG movies but then blast people on Facebook? Facebook's hard, right? It's hard. Do we attack people with different beliefs than we'd have? Do we attack them with different political things? I know we've said this before, but we're Christians first, right? Our politics and our Christianity, though they do at times intertwine, number one is Christ. How are we loving people? But online people are mean. And I'm talking about the world, right? They attack us. Are you kidding? It's so hard to get, it's hard for me to get on Facebook, but I like to post ridiculous things and pictures. It's hard. I know all of us go through seasons where we take it off and on because people are mean. The world is mean. They will say some mean things about us, and they'll say some mean things about our Jesus and wrong things. And Jesus addresses that. He says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. What did Jesus do when he was hated? Did he put a clever meme up on Facebook? No, because there was no Facebook. That was a silly question. He blessed. He asked God to forgive them. They reviled him and he opened not his mouth. If you were of the world would love you as its own. So don't be surprised. We're going to be attacked for our faith. We need to embrace it. They're going to attack us and we're going to have to take it. And we're going to love them in return. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. We don't know who's going to be saved. We don't know. It's the wheat and the tares. We love everyone, and some will come to faith, and some will hate us. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name. And right now he's talking to the disciples because the Jews are actually going to persecute them because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that was written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. So they're going to attack us. They're going to be mean to us. But let's make sure if they hate us, it's without a cause. Peter says, if people hate you for your own mistakes, because Lord knows I make many mistakes and people can get mad at me for those. But if they hate you, if the world hates you, let it be for him alone and not because of a banner that you're holding up that says, this is what I'm against. This is what I'm for. This is who I am. Let that banner. What's the banner God has over us? His banner over me is love. Let him hate us because the banner we have is Christ and Christ alone. But how do we do this? How do we abide in love? I know it's a little scary, right? Because we think, okay, well, Andrea, if we just stay more focused on just loving other people, then aren't we going to compromise? If we're more concerned, because I'm not saying, let me clarify, I'm not saying we should be concerned about offending people as far as speaking the truth, but it better be in love, right? We should be afraid of compromise. You know how we can fully love somebody and not lean into compromising? Abiding. We have to abide. If we're connected to the source, then we can fully love and still have the wisdom and discernment how to be in this world but not of this world. And Christ says in verse 26, you have the helper. And Bethany brought that. So I love that picture she gave of the helper last week. But the helper comes, when the helper comes, who I'll send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So the helper comes. He's the one who shows us what it looks like. He's the Holy Spirit. And what's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, faithfulness. So we have to stay. We have to stay as branches connected to that vine, seeking the wisdom from above, which I know is, I don't know exactly what it looks like. I can't tell you. You're going to have to spend, you know, you guys know as you spend time with Jesus. But I know that the wisdom from above is what? First, pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And that's all I gotta say. That's all I gotta say about that. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you, God, that you choose to use us, Father, the mess we are. Thank you for your great love for us. Help us to abide in that love and pour that love out on others. Forgive us, Lord, for when we sin. Forgive us for when we want our rights or our ways or we get caught up in things. God, it's so easy for us to do. When that happens, Father, thank you for gently correcting us as we abide in you. Lord, I pray that you'd bless each one of these groups, Lord, let there be just sweet fellowship and unity. Be glorified in all that we do, Lord. We just love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.